Well, good morning. We're loud enough, I think. We are going to be in Philemon this morning. Only one page probably in your Bible. We were in Titus the last few weeks, so just to the right of Titus and the left of Hebrews. So find one of those books, you're close. So we'll be in Philemon, and we are going to read the whole chapter. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and not a prisoner, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so does Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for just another opportunity to get together and worship corporately, Lord. And we thank you that we can study your word. We thank you for your word. And I pray that each one of us can learn something from today's message, Lord, on forgiveness. That, Lord, how you've forgiven us so greatly, Lord. And I pray that we experience that in our lives and then we go out and share that in our lives. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' heavenly name we pray. Amen. So we've been studying in Titus the last few weeks, and we've seen the gospel, and we've seen how good works have been produced because of the gospel. Because someone's justified, this is what's happening to you. This is produced in you. This book right here is what we see the gospel lived out in real life. This is what's happening. In these three characters right here, where we see Paul, we see Philemon, and we see Onesimus, in these three characters, the gospel is actually living out. We see a real life experience of what's happening here. Mark Dever uses, of these three men, he says, we have Paul. He's a picture of someone that encourages forgiveness. So think about this as we're going through this book. Paul, a picture of someone who encourages forgiveness. We have Philemon, a picture of someone who has the opportunity to forgive. And then we see Onesimus, someone who needs forgiveness. So think about those as we walk through this passage, okay? And think about, if this is the gospel living out in these men, how is this living out in us? So Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus and Timothy, our brother. So Paul, normally, as he opens his books, he talks about Paul the apostle, or Paul the slave of God, or the slave of Jesus Christ. He's not, this is a personal book, and he's not going after his authority, in a sense, in this. He's saying, this is a personal letter to Philemon. And he's saying, I'm a prisoner for Christ Jesus. He's not a prisoner of Rome. He's not a prisoner of the government. He's a prisoner of Christ for the sake of the gospel. This is what's put Paul in prison. And Timothy, our brother. And then we see to Philemon. This is who this letter is to. To Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in our house. So this is addressed to Philemon. However, it really does affect everyone in his household. And most commentators would say this is his household. Apphia being his wife, Philemon's wife, and we have Archippus, his son. And then to the church, because you got to think, this is a slave that was in this household, Onesimus, and has ran away and has betrayed everybody there. And now Paul is asking him to take him back. This is going to affect the day-to-day lives of every single person in that household and in the church. So this was to be read in the church. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this typical greeting that Paul uses all the time. And sometimes we just run past that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. But in grace, the whole gospel is wrapped up. Salvation's wrapped up in this whole term grace when we think of that. And then we see peace. This is produced because of the gospel. Colossians says, by the blood of the cross, you have peace. And that's true, because we think about any situation we're in, when we focus ourselves on the cross instead of our circumstance or our suffering or things like that, what does that produce in us? Peace. We have peace because of that. We have peace because of our salvation. And then he starts to get into the heart of it. He says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. So he thanks God for the love and the faith. He's not thanking Philemon. Who's producing this in him? God's producing this in Philemon. And what's interesting about this verse, we'll get to that in a second, but you think, let's first look at, because I hear of your love and faith. So this isn't something that he's actually hearing people say, I see this faith working out in you. I see this love working out in you. We see in James, it says, faith without works is dead. We can say we believe, but someone doesn't really know till they see this produced in us, working out in our lives. And people are reporting back to Paul saying, I see this working out in your life. I see love produced in your life. I see this happening in the body because of you. I see this faith you have in Christ. And in this verse, it's kind of hard because actually, if you read it and think about it, it kind of doesn't make sense. It makes sense if you stop after the Lord Jesus. Because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Okay, so you love the Lord Jesus. You have faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. But then the problem is it adds the rest of it. And it says, and for all the saints. So do we have this same love, which that seems to work out, but do we have this same faith in the saints? So if I'm sitting there saying, okay, I have faith, I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I put my faith and trust in you, it doesn't quite work. I don't want to put the saints on the same level as Jesus. If you look in Colossians 1:4, this reads a little different. It says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. That seems to flow a little better. If you have an NIV, Philemon probably reads more like Colossians does. Because they say, theologians and scholars say this is a chiastic structure. And what that means is it's kind of like a parallelism, like a A, B, B, A. Okay? So I'm going to read this again with that thinking. Because I hear of your love, A, and of your faith, B, that you have towards the Lord Jesus, B, and for all the saints, A. So in this chiastic structure, it's saying that you have love, A, is towards the saints, and your B, faith in the Lord Jesus. That seems to make the most sense to me. Some want to translate that word faithfulness and do it, but I don't think that's the case. I think this is more in that structure to read it like that. And the NIV probably has it right on how they translate it. So we see this produced. We see this outworking that's happening from Philemon in the saints, in the church. He has this faith and trust in Christ and this love towards the saints. And then he says, and I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Okay, so every commentary you read on this verse says this is the hardest verse in Philemon to understand. It's like, what is Paul saying here? And the more I kept looking at it, honestly, I kind of would get a little more confused, and I would read different commentaries on it, and even how they interpreted it, it was hard for me to make sense of. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a paragraph from Mark Dever, which I think fits for me, but you'll have to look at it and think through it yourself. But he says, I don't know what version of the verse he uses here, but he says, I pray, this is the verse, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And he says, this verse is often singled out and used as a good reason to evangelize. When you share your faith, you will grow as a Christian. That is a wonderful blessing of God. Having said that, I do not think this verse is talking about that. In context, Paul is not talking about proclaiming the gospel to an unbeliever. He is talking about expressing Christian forgiveness to the brother. When Philemon brings Onesimus back and restores him, he will have a fuller understanding of what God has done for him in Christ. He will have a fuller knowledge of the riches of his own Christian faith. So in context, I think that is a better solution for the verse, I guess. But there's lots of different understandings of that. And you can dig into that a little bit yourself if you like. But we're going to keep moving on through this. So in verse 7, it says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So Paul has much joy. There's an emotion that's actually happening here too. Paul's saying, I have joy because of what I hear about you. And this comfort from your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So this ministry that Philemon has in this church, people are actually being refreshed because of him. People are being encouraged because of him. And in our own lives, if we think about our own ministries, our own gifts as we use them within the body and in the church, is it building up people? Is it refreshing people? Is it encouraging people? We should examine that in each one of our lives. It's like, what are our gifts? What are we doing in the church? And people are seeing, because Paul's hearing, and people are growing because of what Paul's doing, and people are encouraged. And accordingly, verse 8, accordingly, though I am bold enough to in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. So Paul, being an apostle, has the authority to be able to just say, you know what, Philemon, do this. And Philemon would probably do this. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to him, saying this. But what would Philemon's heart attitude be? Hopefully it would be right. But Paul's saying, no, I want to appeal to you for love's sake. And if you think about it, he's actually appealing back to this. This is what Philemon has already shown. In verse 5, Paul says, no, you do love. I see this in you.
So for love's sake, accept this brother back. He says, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. So Paul, saying he's an old man, he's probably actually only 55. So some of you are really old in this room. But Paul, he's saying, and I'm an old man and I'm in prison. I'm in prison for the sake of the gospel. And this is the gospel lived out. Look at me, what I'm doing here. I'm suffering for the sake of the gospel. For love's sake, forgive this man. So sometimes you see in this letter, which is kind of interesting, because sometimes you go, he wants to appeal, but then he seems to command him. Or he wants to see, almost like a, it almost feels like a guilt trip sometimes. You're like, well, what's he doing there? You know, and you're like going, God, it seems a little confusing. But if you remember a few weeks ago when we talked about even means of grace, sometimes even, you know, commands in Scripture, that's a means of grace. Sometimes that has to, we read something and we're like, oh yeah. Sometimes it almost can make you feel guilty, but that isn't how you're going to respond. You're going to sit and go, no, because of what Christ has done for me, this is how I should act. So God uses different means to convict and challenge us and grow us. Sometimes we don't get there right away. Sometimes we have to keep being prodded. And Paul keeps prodding in this letter. He keeps doing it. And he says, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. So he's getting right down to it now. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So you have Onesimus, this slave that was in Colossae with Philemon and has run away. And he's probably stolen something, maybe to even be able to get himself to Rome, because that's where Paul is in prison. So Onesimus finds his way to Rome. And by the providence of God, somehow is with Paul. Onesimus may knew about Paul. Paul wasn't actually ever in Colossae at that time, but he was in Ephesus close by, and Philemon and his servants could have been in Ephesus at the Hall of Tyrannus. He could have been there, heard him preach, or I'm sure he heard his master, Philemon, actually talk about Paul. So he probably knows about Paul. But however this happened, he got underneath Paul's teaching and his preaching, and Paul gave him the gospel and was converted because of Paul, because Paul shared the faith with him. So he's saying, this is my child. Not his literal child. It's his child in the faith. He's saying, I gave him the gospel. And he believed. So in his imprisonment, and he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you. And what's kind of interesting, the name Onesimus was actually a common name for slaves. And it means useful. That's what it means. So at this time, yeah, here's a man that was not useful to you. And now, as a believer and a Christian, I want to send him back to you, and he will be useful to you and to me. And not just as a slave, but we'll see as a brother. As a brother. He says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. So you got to think about this. Here's Onesimus going back, and he's probably one going back with the letter. The letter of Colossians went back too. And I think I'm right. Tychicus took these two back. I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that. But I think Tychicus went back with him, Onesimus. But here you got to think. Onesimus has this letter, and he's standing at the door of Philemon with this letter. Can you think of here's a slave that stole from you, ran away, and now he's standing at your doorstep. And let me tell you something about Roman culture at that time. In the Roman Empire, slavery was a part of its society. It was huge. About a third of the population was actually slaves in the Roman Empire. Okay? Slavery was a huge part of the society. Slaves had no rights. Slaves weren't considered people. Slaves were considered property. During the time of the New Testament, slavery was kind of changing a little bit. In 20 AD, actually there was a decree that was made that if there was a crime against the slave, he actually was able to have a trial just like a free man. And so there was some things changing, and there was masters that loved their slaves and slaves that loved their masters and didn't ever want to leave. There was a lot of slaves that were treated way better than and had more money and lived a way better life than a free man on the streets that was sleeping on the streets with no clothes and no food. So there was two sides of it. There was an extremely ugly side and there was an extremely good side. I mean, there was doctors and lawyers and accountants and artists and that were slaves. I mean, and so we don't know what kind of slave Onesimus was. He could have been a common slave that wasn't, you know, they say that a common slave was worth about 500 denarius, about 500 days labor. But slaves could have gone to 1,000 times that much. So slaves could have been very valuable. So if this was a skilled slave in Onesimus and he left, that was worth a lot of money to Philemon, a ton of money to Philemon. So there could have been some animosity that is this slave ran away, and a slave was, he would have been making a huge risk by going back to Philemon. Obviously he knew Philemon, lived in his household, so he probably knew Philemon was a good man, because we see that. We hear about Philemon's love and his faith for the church, right? So he probably knew he was a good man, but Philemon could have had him put to death. A slave that ran away and stole could have been crucified. Many slaves were crucified. Many. So here he is standing at his doorstep with this letter, with all this background running right here. He says, so I'm sending you back, sending my very heart. So this is like I'm standing in the door. I'm sending him back, but it's like I'm there. I'm sending my very heart. My heart is to love this man. To love this man because I love him and he's useful to me. And this is a brother now. Said, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment from the gospel. So Paul is never saying to just, okay, he's a brother now, set him free. He's saying, no, actually, you know what? I would have been glad to keep him and him serve me on your behalf as your slave. Which is interesting about the New Testament, because the New Testament never attacks slavery head on. It attacks how you should treat, masters should treat their slaves, and how slaves should obey. But it never attacks it head on and says to just throw it out. Which is, there's commentators say, I'm just going to read this if I can find it here real quick because I'm not following any notes. Okay, had Jesus or the apostles done so it took this head on and attacked slavery and said, you know, all slaves should be set free. Had Jesus or the apostles done so, the result would have been chaos. Any slave insurrection would have been brutally crushed and the slaves massacred. The gospel, and this is the key point, the gospel would have been swallowed up by the message of social reform. Think about today, too. We fall into this. We fall into this same thing sometimes, where we so much go after the issues that the gospel gets set aside. And don't get me wrong, issues are important. Abortion's important. Things are important. But sometimes, as Christians, we fall into this. This isn't what Jesus did. This isn't what the apostles did. This was about the gospel and not being swallowed up by social reform. Let the gospel change hearts, and the people as Christians will stand out and they will look different, and the gospel needs to change these kinds of things. And I'm not saying don't support issues. That's not what I'm saying. But overall, Jesus knew that this wouldn't have worked. This was such a big part of society at the time, but instead, go after the heart. This is how you should treat your slaves. You should treat them different. You shouldn't treat them like the non-believer does. So serve on my behalf in the prison for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but your own accord. So he preferred to do nothing without your consent. because this slave was, Philemon was the master. He says, I don't want to do this without your consent. And I don't want to do this out of compulsion, but on your own accord. So some of your Bibles may say free will. So he's challenging him here. And he's saying, no, I don't want to force you to do this, but I know who you are, and I know you love, and I know your faith in Christ, and you are changed. This is your new nature. This is who you are. Now act like it. We use that term free will. We have free will within our nature, in a sense. We don't really have just free will. We can do whatever we want. God's sovereign. God's in control. But we have a nature. We have a new nature. This is how we'll respond. Just like when you're enslaved to sin, it doesn't mean somebody can't do good, right? But how are they going to act? In sinful. This is who they are. This is their nature. They're a sinful person. But we've been made new. And he's saying, that's what he's saying here. He said in verse 15, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. So Paul's not sitting there saying, okay, I just know the plan of God, and this is why this all happened. But God's purposes for our good, Romans 8:28. Things will happen for our good. We look at Genesis 50, talking about Joseph, and has got thrown in a pit to die. And Joseph says, no, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, right? So God's working in these circumstances, and he's saying, you know, perhaps this is why he parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but as a brother. Now we have a Christian. So the circumstances that had to happen, that God used to get Paul, or get Onesimus to Paul, hear the gospel, now bring him back and have the ability for Philemon to be able now show forgiveness in probably a situation that was extremely hard. Especially in that society, in that culture. It's a little easier for us today. We don't think in those terms because we don't think in terms of slavery right now. But in that term, that was a normal thing. And you just stole from me. And how long he was gone, who knows how much money that would have been. And who knows what he even took. So now he has the opportunity. So Onesimus gets saved through the circumstances. And now Philemon and this church has the opportunity to forgive. He says, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? You don't just have him as a slave, somebody that's going to do things for you. You have him in the Lord. This is a brother. This is a brother that you will commune with, you will share with, you will bond with, you will share the gospel with people with. You have a common, and what we're going to see in verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. This partner, this commonality of this fellowship of, you think of a business partner. You guys are, you usually don't choose somebody that's totally on the opposite page, right? You choose somebody that's on the same page, you have the same goals, the same direction, and you're going after that. That was Paul and Philemon. They shared together in the gospel. This was their desire. This is the direction you were going, their faith and their love for the Lord Jesus. And he says, if you consider me that, which he does, receive him as you would receive me. So it's like I'm standing in the doorway, Paul. Don't see it as just Onesimus, because now this is a brother and there's no difference. There's no difference. This is a brother in Christ. Receive him as you would receive me. And if he has wronged you, and you're going to see the gospel just played out right here. He says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. So he's saying, I've done this with my own hand. I'm put this debt on me. So it's like Paul standing in the doorway, and he's the one that's taken on this debt. And he's saying, it's paid for. I'll take care of it. This is a freed man. Accept him as a brother. This is the gospel right here. Someday we're going to stand before Christ. We're going to stand before God. And because of what Christ has done, this death, this penalty that he has paid for us, we are righteous. This righteous life that he has lived for us. This is the gospel played out. This is what forgiveness looks like.
So if he has wronged you, I have paid the debt. Paul, I write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me your own self. So this seems like almost another point where Paul's coming back saying, he's like, don't read it as like this is just a guilt trip thing. No, he's helping remind him like, no, you owe me. Why? Because I shared the gospel with you. You owe me your life because of that. Each person sitting in this room, think about the person that has shared their faith with you, that you sit here because of that. Yeah, God's sovereign over salvation, but he uses means by doing it. And that person was faithful to share the gospel with you. I have multiple names in my head that pop up when I think about that, and I am so grateful that they shared the gospel with me. And that's what he's saying. You owe me your life, your own self. And he says, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Refresh my heart in Christ. Just like you were doing in the church. Just like you were doing for the saints there. You were loving on them. Love this man and accept him back as a brother. And then in verse 21, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. This seems like kind of a hard term because he says obedience, like obey. Like I'm confident that you're going to obey me. But really, this is obedience in the Lord. Because this is what God commands. Forgiveness. Forgive as I've forgiven you. And he says, I will even do more. There's nobody knows what that is. Do you even do more than I say? Maybe it's you accept him back and you send him back to me so that he can be a partner in the gospel for me. Because Paul in prison had nothing. It wasn't like today where, you know, you got four meals or three meals and clothes on your back and everything taken care of and letters to write and people to talk to. You didn't have that. If somebody wasn't there for you, you could die in prison. So maybe it's send him back. He says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. So now Paul's coming back, and he's saying, at some point, I'm going to see how this all played out. And I know what's going to happen is exactly what's happened in verse 5, that love and faith that you have is going to be played out, and you are going to forgive because you have been made new. You are a new creation. And that's what believers do. And then 23 and 24, he says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow co-workers. So Paul mentions all his co-workers. And he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. I want to end in Matthew talking about forgiveness, a parable on forgiveness. So let's flip to Matthew 18. And it's kind of a long parable, but I want to read the whole thing. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 77 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant, and as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until you should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. When we don't forgive, we don't understand the gospel rightly. At that time, we don't understand the gospel rightly because we don't understand our debt. Here was somebody that in today's dollars, just throw it out, it's millions of dollars he owed. It was forgiven. Millions of dollars that never could have been paid for. You had no chance. And he was forgiven. And he went out, and somebody owed him $100. And he throws him in prison. There was a man that did not understand his debt. He didn't get it. So when we don't forgive, we don't understand our debt that's been paid. I listened to a guy that does a lot of evangelism, and to help people understand their sin, he talks about, you know what? If we could put a computer chip in your brain for a week, and we could play it up on this screen and let all of us in the room see it. So let's put a chip in each one of your brains for a week, and let's put it up on the screen, and all of us sit in the room, and let's watch every thought that goes into your head and every deed and actually action that you do. Most of us would be pretty mortified. That's how we should see our sin, because that debt is huge. What Christ paid for you, that debt is huge. That's what Philemon needed to see. So when Onesimus came back, no, this is a brother. This is a brother. So when you think, if you're harboring forgiveness here today up towards someone, get rightly thinking of the gospel and get rightly thinking of your own sin, because you're wrong. God's forgiven that believer of that sin, and you hold on to it? That's wrong thinking. You don't understand the gospel rightly. Think of your debt and think of Christ paying for that for you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this book. We thank you for this example of the gospel being lived out in the lives of these men. We thank you for how you're moving, and we pray that you open our eyes to understand our sin problem, Lord, to the extent that it really is. To the extent that it really is, and that debt is huge. So how could we not forgive? Give us a heart of forgiveness, Lord. Remind us of who we are. Remind us of what you've done. And let's be an example and a light in the world and forgive. In Christ's heavenly name we pray. Amen.